to us today from the Gospel of Mark. Just a few verses in the ninth chapter, starting with verse 30, reading through verse 37. Actually, we're going to start with verse 33. And this is one of those stories, we forget how much of the gospel sort of happens outside or on the way from one place to another. Jesus is moving around a great deal. This is a rare instance where Jesus seems to be planted somewhere, at least temporarily. So this is the story as Mark tells it. Listen in it for what God says to us through it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be last, and the very servant of all." Then he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we have asked in song, may your spirit, O living God, fall fresh on us. For we could use fresh, a new word, a new truth, a new opportunity, a new outlook, or a new hope. Find us in these words with your word, living God, and may it be to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. One of the jobs of my early adolescence, as it was for many of you, was walking beans. And so one of the injuries of my early adolescence was managing to cut my hand with a corn knife. And in those days, pre-cell phones, I had to wait there at the field trying to keep this wound clean, which is basically impossible when you've caused it with a rusty, dirty machete, while someone went to call my mom, explain to her where the field was, and give her directions to come pick me up and take me to the hospital where they administered, the scar is kind of faded, 7 or 8 stitches at the base of my thumb. It was all going pretty well till the ride home. About halfway home, my mom snapped her head over and she said, "Wait a minute, that's your right hand." "Yeah." "You're right-handed." "Yeah." "How did you cut yourself?" You ever been asked a question you didn't want to answer? As a kid, it's, "How did the test go?" "Did you study?" "What'd you do all weekend?" When you get older, especially if you have a spouse, it's, "Hey, is that new? Did you need it? How much did it cost?" Or the classic, "How do I look in this outfit?" Jesus is walking with the disciples. They're going to Capernaum. Along the way, he's telling them about his suffering, about what it means that he's the Savior. He's trying to explain these things to him, and they don't really listen. At least when we get to the house, Jesus seems to suspect that he has a question for them, and he asks them, "Hey, what were you guys talking about on the way here? It seemed like you were having a pretty intense discussion. What was that?" And the disciples begin to look at each other. They do that thing. They get real interested in their sandals. Jesus has been trying to teach them about these things, and they don't get it. Although they get some of it, they're embarrassed. They don't want to answer the question. They don't want to tell him that along the way, their big discussion was which one of them is the greatest. And the Greek word greatest is mega. We still use it in English some. Which of them was the mega? Now, who is the greatest? Maybe makes sense in sports or music. The greatest quarterback, the greatest running back, greatest basketball player, the best band, or the all-time greatest guitarist. Maybe. But who is the greatest for 12 guys from Galilee that follow Jesus around? I don't know. The disciples, they haven't really done anything at this point. Maybe they're arguing about who's the favorite. Maybe it's who's with him the most. Maybe it's who's helped him the most. I would love to hear that argument. Well, I followed him first. Well, I went up the mountain with him. Well, I talked the best. Peter says, well, I walked on water. And they say, dude, he literally called you Satan. Who is the greatest? I didn't tell him I was going to quote him this morning, but in helping with football over the past few years, I've learned a great phrase from Coach Bloit. When the football coaches are having some argument about something that doesn't matter, Josh will say, this is toughest Muppet. And the idea is, imagine an argument about who's the toughest Muppet. It doesn't matter, and it makes no difference. Well, this is a toughest Muppet argument. Imagine the cases that these guys try to make to one another. And maybe more importantly, why? Why does this come up? None of them are great. None of them are mega. But there is something in us that loves to compare ourselves to others. I don't know exactly where it comes from. Theologians would probably call it sin. Psychologists might call it ego. Some would call it competition. But we do it all the time. We use other people as our reference instead of self. We think about ourselves in comparison to other people. Well, I'll never be as good as that one, but I'm way better than that one. Maybe it's natural. Maybe it's learned. Maybe it's our society, but people often use other people to make themselves feel better or worse by comparing, fill in the blank, talent, money, house, car, profession, accomplishments, education. It is constantly happening. And our culture makes bank on it, marketing the idea of up the ladder, of getting ahead, getting new stuff, better stuff, and somehow that makes you better with it. Forget keeping up with the Joneses. Get ahead of the Joneses. Beat the Joneses. Well, Jesus goes a different direction, as you might imagine, and he says one of those Jesus things that kind of makes you scratch your head. If you want to be the greatest, which they clearly do, then be the least or servant of all, which they clearly don't. And the next scene is really captured in Christian imagination. It's been in pictures and songs. It sort of lives in the warm thinking of Christianity. Jesus, it says, puts a child in the midst of them. This is really hard for us. This is a really tough part of the text for us. Close to impossible, I would say. We live in a culture, we live in a society that elevates kids. We like kids. We attribute innocence and cuteness, and we kind of glorify childhood. And frankly, we kind of glorify children. It's a culture when even a young child's birthday celebration may be an all-day or multi-day affair that costs more than most of our first car. And out of that culture, we think that Jesus is taking a beautiful young child to show everyone how much he loves kids. And we think of it as a really fuzzy kind of moment. But I want you for a minute to take all of that and try to get rid of it. Throw that out. That's not what's happening here. In fact, that's the complete opposite of what is happening here. This is hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to wrap our head around. But in Jesus' day, in Jesus' region, kids are essentially non-people. They're of no real value to society or to family. They don't work. They don't contribute. In fact, they take family resources, not yet adding to them. Their value in Jesus' society was their potential once they became adults. But nobody valued them for being cute little scrappers running around the house. In fact, they were often sent out of the house. Whoever this child is, in fact, shouldn't be with Jesus and the men. Children were expected to stay away from the men. He should have been off with the women of the house, to stay out of their way. The fact the child was there is unusual, possibly even offensive. In the literature and the medicine and the history of that day, there is almost no mention of children. They just, by and large, didn't matter at a social level. In fact, many Romans who didn't have heirs would adopt adults, what we might call adolescents, instead of children. People love this passage because they think Jesus chooses this, you know, wet-nosed, gurgling, cute little thing. But that's not what's happening. What Jesus does at the time is rather shocking. Jesus picks a person from the bottom of the ladder, the most helpless, needy example available, a person that many in his time and place don't really see as a person. They walk by. They ignore. They don't value. I don't know what that image is in our culture. Maybe it's the homeless person. Maybe it's the dirt poor foreigner from some other country. It is literally the least of these, and if we can't understand that, we can't understand this passage. Jesus says to these men who had just been saying how great they were, if you want to be mega, lower yourself. Don't lift yourself. If you want to be a great disciple, serve. If you want to be the greatest, care about the ones that no one cares about. Think of the people no one thinks about. Look down the ladder, not up. See those in need. In fact, when you see them, see me in them. See God in them. Jesus tells the disciples, greatness isn't what you think it is. It isn't titles. It isn't money. It isn't success. It isn't recognition. It isn't being first. The greatest disciple wouldn't even know how to have a conversation about greatness. They would be too busy caring for others. The greatest Christian is not seated on some throne in front of some ornate cross. They're going to work. They're praying for others. And they're reaching out to the needs of people who have a hard time helping themselves. Because greatness is service and compassion and humility. And it is the exact opposite of what the world often teaches us. Had to be hard for the disciples to hear that. I think it's still hard for disciples to hear it. Many of us probably don't want to. maybe our shoes get really interesting. So Jesus not only tells us, he shows us that greatness truly looks like sacrifice, like service and love. Jesus teaches us different standards, different values, different framework. We get from Jesus new assumptions, new conclusions about who matters, who doesn't, what greatness is and what it isn't, who's at the top and who's at the bottom. Jesus turns it all upside down in a way that the world can't understand, but disciples have to. These are things that make little sense outside of the faith. And they make no sense without Jesus. So the disciples do what disciples always have to do. Look to him. And pray that we might unlearn false greatness in order to learn true greatness, which we do by following Jesus. And we pray that as we do, others might see it in us because we follow him. What does it mean for disciples to pursue greatness? What does it mean for a church? What does it mean for the faith? It means to follow. It means to emulate, to act like the one who lowered himself so that we might be lifted. What we see in him, friends, might the world see in us, to his glory and to our growth. Amen.